We'll get rolling with today's study, which is going to be study number 116. It's kind of unbelievable. In our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is November the 30th, 2025. And man, we got 1 month to go, and 2025 is in the history book. And I still can't get my brain around that. It seems like every year that goes by a little bit faster. But in any event, we're thankful for the time and thankful for the Lord to be here. And thankful for the ability to sit before folks and share the word for just a few minutes. Our purpose in our study called Paul's Foundations in this whole series that we're going to go continue in today is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that Paul was involved in. And so by looking at these epistles that were written during Paul's kingdom dispensation, we can grow in the grace and knowledge of him and know more about the things that were written and meant for that dispensation. And by knowing and understanding them, we can do a comparison with that, the things of that dispensation versus the things of the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation that we're in today. So that's what this is all about. Last week, we kept on track with our study of the first epistle to the Corinthians. By covering chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 5. And we also looked at Paul's mention of man's day in chapter 4. And you may say, well, why is it important to realize what man's day is? Well, the reason it's important to go over the mention there is because we're still in it. Man's day is still rolling forward. And until Christ appears in the heavenly places and we appear with him as members of his body, man's day will continue to progress right up until that point. So not only, I don't even think we're in the middle of man's day. I think we're way on over toward closer to the end of man's day. But nonetheless, that's the important thing that I wanted to stress about that section that we went over last week there in 1 Corinthians. So, for today's study, let's pick back up where we left off in 1 Corinthians 4. I want to reread verses 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians 4. And then we'll pick up with verse 6, I believe it is, today. And we'll continue on to see what Paul has to say to the Corinthians in that regard. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Paul said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul had received many mysteries from God. He says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And he says in verse 3, but with me, and this is the verse I was referring to, he said, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. And we pointed out last week that that word judgment there in the Greek is himera. It's day. So Paul said it's a small thing that I should be judged of you, Corinthians, or of man's day in general. The day in which man is examining and judging God in preparation for the day in which God will judge and examine men. God today is silent. The note in the Companion Bible is a really good one on this verse, if you look at it. In this dispensation, God is moving only through his Holy Spirit. God's voice, and I can say with pretty good confidence that I don't believe that God's direct voice is going to boom forth from heaven like it did back in the Old Testament when he come down to see Moses and have Moses take his word to the people. That's not going to happen in this present dispensation because God has fitly framed and prepared or anointed these dispensations that we have, some that we've already been through and some are yet to come. But these things were all framed from before creation ever existed. Before creation existed, God had all the dispensations framed and laid out in his mind. And we're just living the fruition of that which God has already imagined. So Paul said it's a small thing that I'd be judged of you or of any kind of man's judgment in man's day. He said, yea, I judge not mine own self. And then he goes on, he says in verse 4, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? He said, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Look, the same judge that's going to judge Paul is going to judge us. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:1, he said, I charge thee therefore, Timothy, by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom. There'll be two judgments there at least that I see, maybe more. There's going to be a lot of judging going on, but guess who gets to do all that? That'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew this, even in Corinthians. He looked forward to the Lord's judgment, and I look forward to a righteous judgment of the Lord. At least you know when God judges you that you've been judged fairly. You've been judged righteously. So he says, for I know nothing by myself, yet I'm not there hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Here again, pointing to the hope, the culmination, the teleos of the point of the whole epistle here, the Lord's coming. That's what Paul is trying to keep these Corinthians in line until this event takes place. That was the only day that existed at that time. When Paul wrote this, the day of Christ only existed in the mind of God. Did you ever think about that? I have. Then at one time there weren't 4 days in Scripture. There were only 3 days in Scripture. There was the Lord's day, man's day, and God's day. Peter had already talked about God's day in 2 Peter 3. But we knew nothing of Christ's day. Paul reveals Christ's day in the last 7 epistles that he wrote, the post-Acts epistles. And some of them are prison epistles. That's where we learn about the day of Christ. So we went from having 3 days to 4 days. God actually added an entire new day just for us. Isn't that something? In all of his judgment. So he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And so we'll pick up with verse 6. Today, after laying a little groundwork there and getting some context back back in the study here. So we pick up with 6, and Paul goes on and says this. He says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Well, what things is he talking about there in verse 6? Well, I believe he's literally referring to those things that you see in verses 1 through 5, that they are stewards of the mysteries of God, and they must be found faithful. And Paul said, I'm not going to be judged of men, and I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, and my judgment will come from the Lord, judge nothing before the times. Those are all the things that Paul's talking about here in verse 6. These things, brethren, I have in a figure or in a figurative kind of way transferred or changed over to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Well, what is that? Let's go and see what he means by that. That ye might learn. Here's the point. We've transferred all those. Paul said, I've transferred all that over to myself in a figure that ye might learn in us, in Apollos and me, not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Now, look at the note in the Companion Bible on that no one of you be puffed up. It literally should read, that ye be not puffed up one on behalf of the one. That you don't puff yourself up because you got the gospel from me, or you don't puff yourself up because you got the gospel from Apollos. He's placing him and Apollos in a very small position here. And he's gonna reiterate that, and he's gonna expand on that as we go through the next few verses here. So let's read verse 7. And then he asked him a question. And I love the way Paul teaches because of the way he goes about it. And I know that it was under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but there's some of Paul also in the leadership of the Spirit in the way these things are written when we read Scripture. He says in verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ?" And the Scripture adds, or the translators add, "from another." He says, "For who maketh thee to differ?" Those words were added. And he said, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" What have you got that you didn't receive from us, is basically what he's saying. So he basically here asks three questions. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ?" Who makes you all to be different? And then he says, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive," like as if they came up with it on their own. They were all given the gospel and believed it. They received it. And then the third question, he says, "Now, if thou didst receive it," if you did get it, "why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Why do you glory as if you just came up with it on your own? Pretty good questions. Remember, these two books, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, are books of correction. And here in chapter 4 is where Paul begins the correction. And boy, we're going to see some strange correction when you get to chapter 5. We're at least going to go through probably chapter 5 so that I want you to see some of what was going on with this group. And why there was such a need for Paul not only to write the two epistles, but to send Timothy there as well. He sent Timothy to Corinth. He said, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou," verse 7, "that thou didst not receive?" What have you got that you didn't get from us? Is basically what he's saying. He said, "Now, if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if thou hast not received it?" What he's getting on to them for is, instead of making the big deal out of what they've received, they're making a big deal out of who they got it from. You remember earlier, Paul was talking about, you got one over here says they're of Apollos, and another says they're of Paul, and another says they're of Christ, and others say they were even from others. And Paul is reiterating here very clearly, I do not want to see that going on anymore. Remember where you got it, folks. And it's not so much where you got it, but it's remember what you've got. And he tells them about that in verse 8. Let's move on. Move on down here. What he's saying in 7 is that they received their salvation. They didn't generate it on their own. He said, "You're receivers of it." Verse 8, he says, "Now ye are full," or "already you have been filled," is how that should read. "Already you have been filled. Already you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us," Paul and Apollos, "and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." See, Paul, when he established these groups of believers throughout all these various places that he went, when he established these groups, he didn't do it for the glory of it. And what he desired for them was that they would excel, that they would stay the course, and that they would meet God's standards in that which they did. And these groups, this group, these various factions, as they have already split themselves into in Corinth here, they're not cutting it. They're not meeting the grade. And therefore, they get the letter of correction. But he said, "You're full, you're rich, you've reigned as kings without us, And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. He wanted to reign with them, to rejoice in what they had the potential to do. And he says in verse 9, I'll make sure I didn't miss anything. Verse 9, he said, "For I think that God," listen to this. It's kind of sad. He said, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last," or in the last position. If you look at that word, and that's in verse 9. Let me check that word. "Set forth us the apostles last." That's the Greek form eschatos. Eschatos, I guess, is a better pronunciation. It says in the sense of contiguity or continuing on. It means the farthest, the final place or time, the ends of, the last, the latter end, the lowest, the uttermost. He said, we'd set the apostles as the kind of like the caboose on the train, so to say. We've set the apostles last, as he said, as it were appointed to death. Well, in that, they had a lot in common with the prophets. Because which of the prophets, you know, the Lord even said, which of the prophets, Peter said, have you not took and killed because you didn't want to hear what they had to say?
Well, the last thing on a caboose on a train was like Mick McCaskey's father-in-law. He had a job to do, and as the train went along and as it went around the curves and all these things, in the little tupla or the thing you sit in up in it above the thing, you can look out and see if the wheels are all working like they're supposed to and all these things doing, because he's called a conductor, basically.
Yeah, see the hazards that are coming and
yeah,
all that.
And so this is a good analogy of this, because they are the ones that basically overlooks and not so much in judgment, but in what's going on in the will and the way of God.
And he's going to reiterate that even further in one of the next verses. We're going to look
I've never seen that.
We're going to look at a word.
Real important.
Yeah, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. And the word appointed there in verse 9, I believe, is epithanatos, is one who is like marked for death. And well, think about it. What happened to Paul? We don't have it. We never have mention in Scripture of what actually became of Paul. Secular history records that all the apostles pretty much died a horrible death, that they were all either crucified or executed when the heavy persecution of the Christians began in that region. All the apostles, and it kind of goes along. There's a note in the Companion Bible. I want you to look at that. Let's read all the verse first. This is a heavy, like Dad said, this is a heavy verse. He said, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the cosmos, both to angels and to men." Paul said, we're appointed to death, and we're made a spectacle. That word spectacle there in the Greek is the Greek form theatron, where we get our word theater. When you go to a theater, you look at what the whatever's on the screen is what is getting the attention. And that's where we get our word, that's where we get our word theater from, is theatron. It's that which is a spectacle. We're made a spectacle. Paul said we're made something to look at as an example. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on that one. It's a really good one. Spectacle is the Greek theatron. It says in Acts 19:29-31, it means the place. It was also used for the actors and the spectators. The whole thing was made a spectacle. Paul said, we're all made a spectacle. We're made something to look at.
You know, we're all doing it even today. Even worse now since AI has come along. But this planet was made for the angels.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think it's interesting that he said, we're a spectacle under the cosmos, which is the arranged order of all things that God has put inside the bubble. He says both to angels and to men. But you remember, to your point, Paul also said in Hebrews that you got to be and treat everyone kindly, because you never know when you're going to be entreating angels unawares.
Yeah.
There were angels, I believe, among the children of Israel during the Acts period.
Yeah.
Else Paul would have had no reason to have said that whatsoever. So if you were, there were probably times when if somebody was not acting according to their walk, they could very possibly have been doing it right in front of an angel and not even have been aware of it, as Paul says in Hebrews.
Well, not even a knowing. Everything that seems to be a mystery, and the television nowadays is full of this, and a lot of it's crap. But if somebody can't explain it, but, you know, they keep looking for it, and it seems like it's never going to...
It's just ever elusive,
it's
yeah.
It's never going to be an end.
Like, we still don't have a Bigfoot on a slab somewhere doing an autopsy.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
And these things are out there, and they can't explain it, and so they just while away their time rather than looking for Christ and looking for all this
exactly.
stuff.
Exactly. It's
supposed to be.
All a distraction.
Yeah.
Like a big smoke screen. I would agree with that. So he says, I think that God has set forth the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death, just like the prophets. Same end.
Yeah.
For we have made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. Look at verse 10. And I got a note here, I don't want to miss this. The apostles shared the pain and the fate of the prophets. Not only did the apostles go through the pain of the prophets, they were literally prophets in themselves. The one that speaks for God is what a prophet is, not necessarily foretelling the future. But they shared in not only the pain, they shared in the fate. Because the fate of all the prophets was ultimately they died. They were killed. And he says in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. Talking to the Corinthians. Wow. These are the sufferings of an apostle. Verses 10 through 12 is what we're going to read. Verses 10 through 13 are the sufferings of an apostle. Let's read these. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. And he says in verse 11, even unto this present hour, up until this very time, Paul says, I'm writing this, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. All of these, look at this. And labor, verse 12, working with our own hands. He was a tent maker. And he worked with Priscilla and Aquila. I'll get their name in a minute. He working with our own hands. We have a record of that in the book of Acts. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, verse 13, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. That's what Dad was talking about earlier. As Paul said, this is what we're made to be. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You remember that's what the same thing happened to Christ as he hung on the cross. He who knew no sin literally became sin. for us, because he absorbed it from all creation into himself at that one moment, and then he died.
Absolutely.
That's what killed him. And Paul said, we go through the same process. We're defamed, we entreat, verse 13, we're made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. He said, up until this very day. And then in verse 14, man, pretty strong stuff. He said, I write not these things to shame you. He's, I think, appealing to their sense of common sense here. He said, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I'll warn you. You know, when you see your kids sometimes going down a wrong path and you try to warn them, yeah, sometimes they accept it and sometimes they don't.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, you don't say the things that you say to make them ashamed. You say the things you say because you love them and because you try to warn them. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. Everybody that's been a parent has been through this. He said, I write not these things to shame you. I'm just trying to warn you, is what he's saying. I just want to warn you. But as my beloved sons, he says, I warn you. Verse 15. And I'm running out of time. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Remember, whenever Paul showed up, it was even Apollos that was begotten through Paul's words. It was Paul that brought the word there, not Apollos. Apollos took what Paul had already said and made his orations based on that. Even Apollos had Paul as what he says, for in Christ Jesus, he said, I have begotten you through the gospel. And the good news there is the good news of the kingdom. Even Apollos got that. And that's why he's saying, for though you have 10,000 instructors, and the instructors there is the Greek form pedagogos, and it means, listen to this, a pedagogos, an instructor, is a boy leader, a servant whose office it was to take the children to school. That's what a pedagogos was. As an instructor, what Paul calls here, is you got a lot of instructors in Christ, and that's basically kind of where Apollos was. He was one that was appointed to take the group to school to teach them something. But even Apollos had to be pulled aside by Priscilla and Aquila and straightened out regarding the dispensation and taught the word of God, as it says in Acts 18, more perfectly. Because Apollos was trying to teach the baptism of repentance that John preached. That's not what's going on during this dispensation of the kingdom. They had moved on from that. And Paul had brought the words that were supposed to be taught concerning the coming kingdom and the heavenly city coming down out of heaven from God. Paul had taught all these things. John just opened the door. John just was the forerunner. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, make straight the ways of the Lord. Well, that time had already come and gone. That dispensation was in the past. So Paul says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, if you had thousands of instructors, these teachers that took you to school, yet have you not many fathers. You've only got one father. And Paul says, I have begotten you in Christ. And begotten there is the Greek form geneo. And Dad's had a lot to say about that in his Wednesday studies and this generating, this genesis that goes on. This word here means to procreate of the Father. Literally and figuratively, it means to regenerate or to beget. He took these people who had nothing, brought the gospel to them, and now they have life. And they have life with a hope based in the hope that was Israel's hope. And that's why he says in 15, you can have 10,000 instructors but you've only got one that has begotten you through the gospel. And Paul said, that's me. I begat you through the gospel.
Why do you think some of these Christian
thought about that?
Universities think about that when they don't get involved in the Paul's writing.
I don't know.
What are they saying?
What are they begetting? Yeah, or who are they being begotten by? Is what I would. That would be my question. That's a good question.
Because Paul makes his case here with Timothy.
He does. He says, "Wherefore, in verse 16, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Don't be followers of Apollos. Don't be a followers of any others. You be followers of me." And he says in verse 16 or 17, "For this cause," or for this very reason, "have I sent unto you Timotheus," "who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways." Not the ways of Apollos, not the ways of anybody else. But I'm going to send Timothy down there, and Timothy is going to bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So what Paul saw was the need for them to remember some things that apparently they had forgotten. Or as Dad likes to say, the good stuff that Paul taught them has now been buried under all the junk, all the filth, all the rubbish, to the point where they can't even see it anymore. And they're running around claiming, "I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos." But Paul is taking care of all that here. He said, "I've already sent," or "have I, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy."
Well, denominations is that's their.
Plus what?
That's their base.
Every time I read this, I think about denominations today and how we're not one body in Christ.
Right.
Although I share the belief in Christ with all my Baptist buddies and the belief in Christ with all my Church of God buddies, I know a lot of them believe in Christ. I think they've got the salvation off a little or a lot, because you can't be saved one day and lost the next. Or the power of salvation through Christ is not any stronger than sin. I believe it is. I believe that if you truly believe and have Christ as your salvation, you can't lose that. You can lose rewards. You can lose joy. You can lose witness. There's a lot of things regarding Christ that you can lose, but you can't lose that salvation. That's a sure. That's as sure as the air you're breathing right now in your lungs. So he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy."
Yeah, even kings can lose their crowns.
Yeah. I mean, all that stuff is variable. It can come, it can go.
Yeah.
It's a very, very unsure world about what's going on. "I've sent Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways." The Father. I'm the one that begot you. That's why he said that, so that he could send Timothy to reiterate the ways that the Father had already showed them. "Who will bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as or because I teach everywhere in every assembly." I teach everywhere.
Well,
that's what you need to remember, Paul says. Timothy's going to bring you into remembrance of what I teach everywhere. And that's Christ and Him crucified.
That's why he sent Timothy away so much. You would think that Timothy would just, he could just eat this up that Paul is giving out. But a lot of times he's not there
Timothy was worker bee. That's why Timothy required, when the dispensation changed, Timothy required two letters of instruction to help him. Number one, they were doubting him because of his youth. And he evidently wasn't a very powerful speaker. He was very faithful and very heavy in understanding, but not so great at orating or projecting projecting a sense of being in charge. And that's, I think that's why Paul constantly had to help him. I think he had a lot of health issues, too. And maybe he had a lot of trouble with his stomach. Because remember, Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and all these things. But he was going to send Timothy down there to remind them of what Paul taught. You know, the rest of it's immaterial.
Right.
Paul said, you need to go back to what I teach everywhere in every assembly. And that's Christ and Him crucified. He's already said that. So we know what, they got to get back to the basics here. I think that's what Paul's put forth. He says in 18, I'm maybe trying to finish this out here. He said, now some, I got a couple minutes. Now some are puffed up, verse 18, as though I would not come to you. He said, but I will in 19, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Well, he said, for the kingdom of God is not in word, not in a bunch of talk, but in power. He said, what will you? In verse 21, here's the question. Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of weakness? He said, Paul, he's basically saying, what do you want me to do? I'm coming. You know, a lot of you are thinking that I'm not going to come back. He says, and I will come back if the Lord wills it. But not because of the ones that are puffed up that say, I'm just not going to come back. That's not why. He said, I'm going to come back, but shall I come unto you with a rod? What do you think you're going to do with that rod? What did the Lord do with the rod? The rod of iron. What's he going to do with the rod of iron? He's going to rule with the rod of iron. Remember, spare not the rod and spoil the child. The rod is we used to call it hickory. It's that which is used to dispense a little correction. Well, that's what the Corinthians are needing here. They're needing a good dose of correction. And this is only the beginning of the correction that they're getting. So he said, you want me to come with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Well, I know what I would choose. Were I a Corinthian, I know what I would choose. I would choose the in love and in the spirit of meekness is what I would choose. I want to do one verse in verse 5. And that'll wet your whistle for what we're going to look at next week. The second point of correction. The first point of correction was about everybody choosing off all these factions. Whether I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this one, I'm of that one. Paul straightened that out in chapter 4, I hope to your satisfaction. He certainly did to mine. And even a little threat there at the end. You want me to come with a rod or in love and the spirit of meekness? I'm going to send Timothy to remind you of what you're supposed to be doing, what I teach. And then you choose how you want me to come. How you want me to come. Well, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm done, said this. He said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So evidently, within the assembly there was one that was sleeping, I guess, with his stepmom. Either a stepmom or a mom. That's pretty bizarre. Pretty bad. And we'll, hopefully that'll, people say the scripture is boring. When I read it, I find it anything boring. There's always something there that makes me go, holy smokes.
Well, that had multiple wives.
Yeah. And a lot, evidently, remember, Corinth is a very, it's kind of like the New York City of its day.
Yeah.
And it's pretty much almost like Sodom and Gomorrah. Probably pretty much anything went. Anything was okay. As long as you felt good about it, it was okay. Well, that's what Paul's going to, thing he's going to straighten out here.
You know, when man goes to choosing things, a lot of times he gets off into a group of people that he can feel comfortable with. And about every common thing you can think about, politics, what, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
And this thing kind of bleeds in with it, the worldly stuff. And, well, if yeah does it, you know, that seems good to me. But then again, you know, you go back and in this day and age, you look at television, and here's Sister Wives on Venom.
Oh, yeah, it's all kind of.
And all kinds of stuff like that. Well, that has been going on for ages.
Yeah, and the TV is a heck of a reflection of the world.
If
you want to see how the world looks, look at that. Leave that screen for a while.
Well, it's a small screen.
Yeah, it'll show you what the world is and what the world's all about. That's a good point. That's exactly the kind of stuff, you know, the things that, it's nothing new.
Well, you know, when you talk about New York, you know, just in as we were talking, they have the boroughs up there, and it's almost like different countries in these places.
Yeah.
But in fact, there were. These immigrants have come in, and a lot of times they'll come in and take over.
Kind of take over, yeah.
You know, and that's what we're dealing with.
A lot of parts in this country we've been taken over by.
And so that's
immigration.
That I think that's why that's written there.
Right? Yeah.
You know, and this is one of the greater things that God abhorred.
All down through Scripture. Yeah. That's a good point and a good place to leave it. We'll stop there for today. I'm completely out of time. But thank y'all for being with us. I hope you received a big blessing as listening as I did and been able to present it. And I hope you got a little bit from it, as always. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, we thank you for all your blessings. Well, Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love that you bestow upon us who are so undeserving. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul taught, the one that Paul mentioned, the one that Paul brings forth. We thank you for him, for his life, for his blood, Father, for his death, and Father, most of all, for his resurrection. Because, Father, we know that in it we have our hope and our being. We thank you again for all things. We pray that you would be with those that we mentioned and those that we were not able to mention, Father, because of just not knowing or our frailties. Be with us, lead, God bless, and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in Christ's name today we humbly pray. Amen.